Today, as we continue to walk through the Gospel of John, we come to the end of one of the two primary sections in John. John is broken up into two primary sections, chapters 1 through 12 is the first section, which talks about the Messiah, his signs and his wonders, and the reason he came to provide salvation. Act 2, or the second aspect or second section of John, reveals the Messiah's passion and his resurrection, the actual death and resurrection of Christ Jesus that infuses his perfect life with the power of God to save. As we close out this chapter, chapter 12, verses 37 through 50, and if you have your Bibles, you can join me in turning to there. Jesus preaches the gospel to those who have rejected him. He's drawing near to his death, and he attends his final Passover before his crucifixion. The Passover celebration represents God's salvation out of the land of Egypt and God's presence in the midst of his people, his grace and mercy revealed in his salvation. In verse 27, Christ reveals that his heart is troubled. Yet even though his heart is troubled and he's distressed over what's about to happen, he is determined to provide salvation to any and all who will call on his name for the salvation of their soul. As he experiences this deep sorrow, Jesus sets a very powerful example of what a believer is and how we are to respond in God's grace as we too experience suffering and distress in our own life. Jesus remains faithful to the Father and lives his life according to the Father's will. We must remind ourselves continually that we do not serve a God who observed our suffering from a distance, but in a miraculous and extraordinary way, God became a man and experienced suffering with us and for us as he provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And to that, I say amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But today, John identifies Jesus as the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah speaks of in chapters 52 and 53. It's a very familiar portion to many of you in Isaiah 52 and 53, and we often read it during Lent quite often and also on Good Friday. Jesus is the one who fulfills this. Jesus was the one who was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Jesus was laid the suffering that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Our text identifies Jesus as that suffering servant, capital S, that Isaiah prophesied. On the cross, Christ became our silent substitute. He experienced God's wrath so that believers don't have to. He yelled from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, so that we do not have to as believers in Christ Jesus. That's why Isaiah writes, the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, and out of his anguish, out of Christ's anguish, the Father shall see and be satisfied. Jesus is the righteous one, God's servant, who will make many to be counted righteous. It is Christ's righteousness that saves us. No ability within our own humanity has the power to ascend to God. God comes down and initiate salvation through his grace and his mercy. And to that, I say amen and hallelujah. But as the cross grows closer, Jesus presents the gospel to those who have rejected him and those who fear men. It's a very interesting situation. There are those in our text that believe Christ is the Messiah, but they're so afraid of what people will think. They're so afraid of the Pharisees and the religious leaders that seek to put Jesus to death that they allow fear to get the better of them. And they cower in the face of peer pressure. It's very interesting. Jesus is the living Word of God. He is the gospel himself. And in our text, Jesus reveals once again, there are only two responses to the gospel. And those two responses are pride or humility. And so please stand at the reading of God's word. Again, we are in chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 37, and we'll read to the end, reading in Christ's name. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them, from the religious leaders. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed and heard from us, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, that I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge them on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Lord, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your holy word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten each one of us as you teach us through your holy word. And may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. May you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. And that servant should be a capital S. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. Rereading verses 37 through 43. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, that I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory, his glory, Christ's glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. John is bringing some clarities to kind of what's going on in our text. And as John identifies Jesus as the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came, and the accuracy of that prophecy to me is very overwhelming. Continuing to remind us that we serve a God who keeps his promise. We serve a God who is determined to provide salvation to any and all who will call on his name. Jesus is the Son sent by the Father. He is the one who reveals the triune God, as it states in here, and God's plan of salvation for all people. Christ is the Savior of the world. But John starts out and he quotes two passages in Isaiah. He begins by quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Jesus came in a way that most people did not expect. He came in a way that people didn't want. He came in all humility as a suffering servant, as Isaiah spoke of. The people of Israel wanted a conquering king to free them from all the political tyranny, from Roman rule. They wanted freedom in this life. Jesus came to bring freedom in the next one. But we get to experience here in this fallen world as new creations in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ's atoning sacrifice was greatly misunderstood by many in our text, and I think it is also greatly misunderstood by many today. It was the Father's will to bring Jesus to provide salvation through his atoning sacrifice. And so as it was stated earlier, there are only two responses to Jesus: pride or humility, belief or unbelief, rejection of Christ or believing and receiving Christ as the Messiah, Lord and Savior. Another reality that John wanted to reveal is that the Word of God is the one who judges us, as we look later on in this text. We should bring us right back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word, that capital W, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the Gospel of Christ. Christ did not come in glory, honor, and power. He came in humility, in humiliation, to experience the suffering on the cross so that you and I would not have to. That's why Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by men. Christ was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. And boy, don't we see that in our text? Those people who loved the glory of man more than the glory of God, weren't they hiding their face from this suffering servant that came in humility to save us? He was despised and we esteemed him not. They took Christ for granted. He was rejected by many in our text. We shouldn't be surprised by this, though, should we? John starts out this entire book letting us know kind of what's going to happen in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. John writes this: Jesus, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. So we shouldn't be surprised by the hardening of hearts that we see from the people of Israel. But some in our text did understand. Some did believe that he was the Messiah. Some saw the truth that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah. But because of the threats of the religious leaders who sought to put Jesus to death, and because of fear, and fear of man, they cowered. Reminds me of that scripture that we are not to fear man, we are to fear God. And that fear of God is a healthy fear, understanding that he holds everything in his hand and he has the power to save. We have no power in our own strength to do anything to earn or merit salvation to a holy and triune God. In verse 43, it shows us why they cowered, why they allowed fear to get the better of them. They love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. It reminds me of what Jesus said earlier in this gospel in chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus said, "How can you believe?" He's speaking to these same religious leaders. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" It was pride. When you fear a man more than you fear God, that's self-preservation, it's selfishness, which is then pride. Isn't that interesting? That progression. Pride was their response. They were too afraid. They were afraid of what people would say. They were afraid that they would be sent out of their synagogue. They were afraid that they would be banished from their society. But God, in his great gentle persistence, tells Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel one more time. Which leads us to our second point. The gospel of Christ judges and reveals motives. Jesus stands up. He cries out. He doesn't just say this softly. He cries out with a loud voice and he says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come in to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And so Jesus, knowing what's going on in the people's hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, he preaches the gospel one more time. But he preaches the full counsel of God. Notice that? He preaches not only the desired response, he also preaches the consequence of sin, the consequence of rejection of salvation in Christ Jesus. But he starts with the desired response. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. The one who believes in Christ will not walk in darkness, but will be extended through Christ's righteousness, the gift of eternal life. Jesus is the light of the world, the one who reveals God and his plan of salvation. Jesus is the presence of God among God's people. God is walking in the midst of his people, and he's standing right in front of them, and they reject him. And in God's word, as it's been preserved for us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, too, in the same power, is standing in front of us, calling us to repent and believe. Jesus stated also in chapter 8, he said that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, provided salvation to anyone who would humble themselves and call and believe on him. Not too long ago, someone asked me, what is the most difficult part of your job? And I had to think about it for a little bit, but this is the hardest part of my job. Where people intellectually understand the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but reject it and walk away from it. It is the most difficult part of my job, and I have lost many hours of sleep because of that. I have cried many tears for those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I feel that sorrow, because as much as I'm feeling that sorrow, how much more does God feel that sorrow as they reject his one and only Son, who he sent as the suffering servant to pay for all of the sins of the entire world and offer that free gift of salvation to all people? How much more does God's heart break? Humility is the desired response here, and those who respond in humility, John says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. They are not born of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but they are born of God in the power of his grace. And so Jesus is the Messiah. And now he addresses the consequences of remaining in your sin. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, you can just put the word ignore there. Anyone hears my word and ignores them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. It is the word of God. The words that Christ has spoken will judge them on the last day. Jesus reveals the reality of the situation without Christ, the hopeless situation without Christ. All throughout Scripture, and more specifically in Revelation chapter 19, on Judgment Day, God will separate those who have received Christ from those who have rejected Christ. And because we are made in the image of the triune God, those souls will live in the presence of God for all eternity, or those souls will live away from the presence of God for all eternity. And so the consequence of sin is eternal separation of God. And so some might think that this is like, well, Jesus is kind of being a downer here. Why? This is kind of mean of Jesus to say such a thing. Let me ask you a question. If you went to the doctor, let's just say I go to a doctor. I'll bring it on myself. What if I go to a doctor and I have terminal cancer and my doctor doesn't tell me but says everything is fine and sends me out the door? How good of a doctor is that? A lot of nurses here. How long would they keep their license? Is it love to not tell someone the truth? This is love. The love of God found in Christ Jesus reveals us the reality of our situation and reveals the consequence of sin because of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 18. Does God enjoy the death of the wicked or the eternally separated? Absolutely not. But in God's divine grace and his infinite mercy and his steadfast love, he would rather you humble yourself, repent from your sin, turn from that wickedness, and believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's God's desire. He takes no pleasure. Yet he is a holy and he is a just God. And he must punish sin. Christ was that punishment for us on the cross. Christ experienced God's wrath for us so that believers would not have to. And so those who believe are not condemned. As our congregational confession stated in John chapter 3, those who believe are not condemned because Jesus is that sacrifice, that suffering servant that redeemed us from the consequences of sin. But those who do not believe are condemned already because the word of God stands in judgment against them. And so how will you respond this morning? Isaiah pleads in a couple chapters after describing Christ as a suffering servant. He pleads with those with hard hearts. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way. Let the unrighteous person and their thoughts, let them turn to the Lord that he may have compassion on them and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon." Amen. We serve a loving God who longs to forgive us and remember our sins no more. And that's the heart of God. And that leads us into our final point, that God desires all to be saved. God desires all to be saved. Verse 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority," Jesus is speaking, "but the Father who sent me has given himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And so here Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, the heart of the triune God to save through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are perishing. The Old Testament also reminds us of this. We heard it in Ezekiel chapter 18. God repeats the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 33. He says, "Say to them," say to those hard-hearted people, "as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked person would turn from their way and live, that they would believe and receive Christ as Savior and Lord." 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, "First of all, I urge you with supplications, prayer, and intercessions, and thanksgiving, pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." I love the word "all," don't you? I do. It's a powerful word. God desires all to be saved. That's why Jesus states, "I know that the Father's commandment, his will, is eternal life." And so God desires to save. But he knows that many will reject Christ and remain condemned, because they have not believed and received the only Son that was sent by the Father. And so what's the desired response as we look back to our text? God desires a humble heart. The desired response is humility. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "God is scornful toward the arrogant, yet he shows favor to the humble." James chapter 4 says, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Therefore, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so as Jesus says, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, that he might save the world. For those who have already called on the name of Christ, continued in the faith that was given in their baptism, this should encourage your heart, and a huge thankfulness should be just birthed and swell up in the heart and mind of those who are believers in Christ Jesus. And that's really what I hope here today, is that when you leave here, you leave singing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you took my place, that you willingly suffered and died and refused to stay in the tomb for me." And so make it personal today. I'm asking you, please. But for those who have not called on the name of Christ, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as the people in our text did. Do not fear what man thinks. Please, do not fear humanity in any way, shape, or form. But place your trust totally and entirely in the God of creation and the person of Christ all the days of your life. And I pray that every single person that's here today, under the sound of my voice, hears the voice of Jesus calling you personally, saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May this be so. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you for your determination to save and your willingness to go to the cross for each person here today. And so, Lord, I pray that by the power of your grace, we would all respond in humility and thankfulness for what you have done for us. May we praise you all throughout this week. I thank you, and I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen.